That's right. Acts 9. Okay. Let's... Okay, I'm going to pretend. I'm going to pretend with Mehran and Miriam. So, I'm going to ask you a question. Pretend. This is pretend. Your country has religious police. Let's pretend God comes to you and says, I want you to go to the leader of the religious police in your country and go lay hands on him. What are you thinking? And pray. Pray for him and lay hands. What are you thinking? Pretend. This isn't real. I'm just saying, let's pretend God did that.
Wait, say it again. He doesn't understand.
God comes to you. He says to you, go to the leader of the religious police in your country and lay hands on him and pray.
And pray to who?
Pray to Jesus.
And pray to Jesus.
Here or in my country?
In your country. You're pretending. Go to the leader of the religious police in your country and lay hands on him and pray in the name of Jesus. What are you thinking?
He'll send me to jail.
He'll send you to jail. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He's going to send me to jail.
Well, or kill you, right?
Or kill you.
If I was lucky, send to the jail. Not to kill me. Yes. Oh,
wow. Okay. Yeah. Do you obey? God says, go do this. Do you do it or not? You're thinking, oh, well, he's going to put me in jail. Okay, well, are you going to go do it anyway? Will you obey or not?
If I was sure.
If you were sure.
That God said to me, I do.
Okay, yeah. Last week, we saw that Saul is in the city of Damascus in Syria with letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to arrest all of the Christians, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to Saul in a blinding light. And Saul's life is turned completely around. Jesus speaks to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so Saul now is in Damascus. He's blind. He's fasting. And he's praying. Chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Acts. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Okay, the story I just read is the scenario I just gave you. Because Saul was the leader of the religious police. And the believer knows it. And God came to the believer and said, go to the leader of the religious police in your country and lay your hands on him and pray for him. And Ananias says to God, Lord, I know this guy. He's done a lot of evil to your people. Ananias has some questions here. You, just like you said, I don't know about this. And God says, go. As I read this story, I love Ananias. When you think about what he just did and the faith it took for him to do that, that's crazy. I mean, from a just to forget, if, you know, if you take God out of the equation, that's crazy what he just did. But he's so open to the Lord. Look at verse 10. The Lord comes to him and says, Ananias. And what does Ananias say? Here I am, Lord. I love that. That attitude. I want that attitude. I want the here I am, Lord, attitude. You know, if it were, if God was doing it with me, Mike, here I am, Lord. Mike, go seek out the leader of the religious police. Oh, Lord, I've heard about him. He throws your people in prison and he tortures them and he executes them. It's okay, Mike. I've appeared to him. He's mine now. That's the conversation God just had with Ananias. Just describe for me Ananias in this scene.
He's honest.
He's honest.
I don't
want to go. Okay, yeah. He's not sure he wants to do this. Okay? There's he's real about this. Mm-hmm. He does go, but he's going with...
He doesn't say no to God.
He doesn't say no.
He's just, explain this one to me. Mm-hmm. Help me out here. You know?
That's right.
And I think it's cool because he asked that question, he got to hear what God's plan was for Paul.
Yeah.
Ahead of time.
Okay.
Ahead of
time. Okay.
So it's not wrong to ask those questions.
No, it's not. They're honest questions. Yeah. They're real questions.
Yeah.
You would ask the same questions if you were in Ananias' shoes.
I probably would say no first.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Someone else. Describe Ananias.
Obviously strong in faith for the reasons you mentioned. Plus, whenever he goes and lays hands on him, he says, Brother Saul.
I know.
So he obviously believed that God was changing him.
Yes.
And that's, you wouldn't say, be like, you know, you're going to hurt him.
That's right.
He said, brother, like he was family with him.
That's right. It would be like in your country, going to the leader of the religious police, and when you call him your brother now.
So he believed God.
Ananias believed God.
When he was given, I mean, how wild is this for Paul to have someone walk in and say, okay, I know what happened to you on the road. How would he know what happened to him unless God actually told him?
Yeah, just, that's right.
Wow.
Anything else?
Yes, I guess he's sensitive to God.
He's sensitive to God.
Yeah.
Okay.
He recognizes right away it's God's voice.
Okay. He does, doesn't he? God says, Ananias, and he knows who's talking to him. Here I am, Lord.
But we don't know. I mean, he could have been like in the middle of work. He wasn't necessarily, I always have this picture that God only talks to us in our quiet times. But he could have been out shopping, you know?
And yeah, it doesn't say where he was.
It doesn't say where he was. He was just, yeah.
Yeah.
So, yep, okay. Well, plus, he knew to understand, he recognized the voice of God. So he had to have heard voice of God before.
Yes, that's right. This is a man with faith. This is a man who obeys Jesus. This is obedience, because this is a hard thing. This is a man who doesn't fully understand. He doesn't get it necessarily, but he trusts his Lord.
You know what they don't tell us? What he did, what his education was, what he, none of that.
No.
You know, I have this picture of he was like a priesty guy, but he could have been a street sweeper. He could have been anybody.
We don't know what he did for a living.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't really even matter.
It doesn't matter.
He trusts his Lord. That's what matters.
Yeah.
He obeys and he trusts him, and that's what matters.
Yeah.
And yes, I want that.
Yeah.
That's what I want.
Yeah.
I want to trust the Lord. Ananias is a man of obedience. And this is getting into what you were sharing earlier. And we know that because he obeys when it's hard. See, obedience shows that you trust God. When God tells you to do something that's easy and you obey, that doesn't say a whole lot. Anyone can obey when it's easy. But when obedience involves danger or hardship or self-denial or uncertainty or something like this, and you obey anyway, now we have something to talk about. And so don't talk to me about easy obedience. Obedient men and obedient women take risks in order to be obedient. You look at Ananias here. This was a risky move. This was a very risky move for him. And based on what Ananias has seen and based on what Ananias has heard, there is no way on earth he should go talk to Saul. He really shouldn't, based on everything you see and hear. But he does. He actually does go and talk to Saul.
Yeah, and even later on, when Saul becomes Paul, they were still scared to talk to him.
That's right.
The other leaders.
You're right.
This guy goes right away.
And so if you're just looking at earth, this is an extreme risk that Ananias is taking. But Ananias is not looking at just earth. That's the thing of it. He's looking beyond earth. He's looking at Jesus. And Jesus says, go. And Ananias goes. Obedience is hard. You know, a couple weeks ago, we went to Arizona. I told you we met a bunch of Afghan Christians there. And One of the Afghan Christians that we met, his name was Ramat. He basically he told me this story from when they were in Afghanistan. And he said, in Afghanistan, they have identification cards. Every person has an identification card. And on the identification card, you have to declare your religion. You have that in Indonesia, right? You have that in your country? No, okay. And so, anyway, they have ID cards. They have ID cards with their religion on the ID card. And of course, Ramat and all of the Christian leaders in the house church movement with him, on their cards, it says Muslim. And it says Muslim because, well, they were once Muslims. And because their family was a Muslim, and if your family is a Muslim and you were born in that family, you pretty much automatically become a Muslim. And he says, they're now looking at their children.
What to put on the card?
And what do we do with our cards? Do we change the name? Do we change our religion with the government on our cards? And this was a very difficult decision for them to make. They prayed and prayed and prayed together on it. And they came to the conclusion that for the sake of our children, we don't want our children tied to Islam. We need to make this change. But if you think about what that means in their country, to go to the government and say, I want to change my official religion from Islam to Christian in Afghanistan, which today is the most dangerous country to be a Christian. And for them to do that, that's huge. And Ramat said that we felt we had to do this. And he said, when I went in to the government office, and I went up there and I said, I want to change the religion on my identification card. And the man said, okay, from what to what? He said, I want to change from Muslim to Christian. He said, the man looked at him and said, are you sure you want to do this?
Because the man was being kind.
The man was being kind. And he said, yes, I do. And they did. And when they did, the Taliban came after them. And they were on the run. And obviously, he escaped because I was speaking to him a couple weeks ago. And it wasn't one person. This was the leaders of the house church movement in Afghanistan made this decision. And now, why did he do this? Well, on one level, he did it for his children. And you understand that. You can see that. But he also did it because God told him to. That is obedience. That's what Ananias is doing here. That is faith. He trusts his God. Let me tell you, Ramat knew what would happen much better than I know, and much better than you know what would happen. And he still did it. That is what I want in my life. I want that kind of faith, that kind of obedience. And you do too. You may say, no, I don't really want that. And on one level, that might be true. It's true with me, too. but in the end, yes, you do want that. Because in the end, you don't understand what you're missing out on. Trusting God, as Ananias does in Acts chapter 9, brings God. And you want him. You want God. Trusting God like Ramat and the leaders of the house church movement in Afghanistan did brings about the kingdom of God. That stand that they took actually turned out to be a witness. And there were people who came to faith because of the stand that they took. Now, God sees Ananias's obedience as part of the process of turning Saul into Paul. Because as you all know, Saul is Paul. Same guy, different names, but he's going to be, the rest of the New Testament, moving on, he's going to be called Paul. And Ananias has a very important role in that. And Paul is the one who's going to take the gospel to the nations. Ananias has an important role in expanding the kingdom of God to the nations. Ananias is the first Christian to walk up to Saul and call him brother. That's verse 17. Praise the Lord. Ananias is the Christian who baptizes Saul. That's verse 19. Ananias is the Christian that God uses to fill Saul with the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 17. Ananias is welcoming Saul into the family, so to speak. And that needs to happen. Saul's a brother now. He was a persecutor. Now he's a brother. Now, after this scene, Ananias disappears from history.
I was wondering, there's nothing else on him.
No. Paul later will mention Ananias as part of his story. And so Paul will mention him back to this story. But after this, we don't really see Ananias. But because of Ananias' obedience, Saul becomes Paul. The gospel goes to all nations. And this Paul writes half the New Testament. And Ananias is part of that. He gets to be a part of that because he obeyed. He trusted Jesus. He obeyed. It's really, you know what? It's really pretty simple. It's just hard.
But it wasn't him. It was God.
That's right. It was God in him. You never know what Jesus will do when you trust him and obey his call. You don't get to see the end from right here. When you're right here, you just see the right here. The end comes later, after the obedience. And then you get to see what comes of it. Now, Jesus sends Ananias to Saul because Jesus has chosen Saul. I'm going to read verse 15. But the Lord said to him is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Go, God says. Why? He says, for, and then he gives the reason why, right? Why go? For Saul is my chosen instrument. That means Jesus chose Saul. Why? Why did Jesus choose Saul? Up to this point in history, what had Saul done for Jesus? Absolutely nothing.
He got the church to move out of Jerusalem, but that wasn't really the plan.
It was the plan.
I mean, it was the plan, but it wasn't Saul's plan.
Up to this point, Saul has been a persecutor of Jesus because that's what Jesus said. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's what Saul had done. And so up to this point, Saul has done absolutely nothing to deserve Jesus coming to him. Jesus came because he chose Saul. He did not choose Saul because Saul did some great deeds for Jesus. So in fact, quite the opposite. Not only was Saul doing no good deeds for Jesus, he was actually doing evil deeds against Jesus. And Jesus still chose him. See, this is getting at what you were bringing up earlier.
How many years after Jesus Saul did that?
This is probably within maybe 3 years at the most.
3 years?
This is like 3 years after the resurrection, probably at the most, is when Saul is converted. Mm-hmm. So this is very soon after the resurrection.
Done all this without Ananias.
He could have.
But he wanted people involved in it.
He does.
Somehow.
God can do everything without us.
Well, yeah.
I'm going to quote some Paul for you because Paul and Saul are the same guy. And I'm going to just go to some scriptures, and I want you to listen to these scriptures in light of the Saul's conversion. Because here, Saul, Paul, is going to actually say these things. Here's what he says. This is in Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You hear what he's saying? Paul understands that truth from experience. That's not just theology to Paul. That's his life. He was an enemy, and Jesus came and saved him while he was an enemy. And Jesus died for him while he was a sinner. He didn't do any good, and he knows it. He knows it because he knows what he was doing when Jesus appeared to him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, famous verses, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's, Paul understands that. Here's, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Whoops. Let me get there. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. He's saying, I was called by him. I was set apart from birth. What he's saying is, God chose me. He doesn't say he understands why, but God chose him. God called Paul before he was born. God chose him. God called him and saved him by grace. And Paul looks at his life before Jesus, and he sees utterly, completely, that he did not and he could not possibly earn his salvation. There is no way on earth Paul can look back on his life and say, I earned salvation with Jesus. No way. And when God came to him, he had letters in his hand to persecute the church. That's what he was doing when God came to him. When Jesus came to him, Jesus' first words were, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, Paul sees his own life. And he sees, I didn't come to God. God chose me. It was the other way around. I didn't serve Jesus, but he saved me anyway. And Paul says salvation is by grace. And the reason he says that is because that's actually what he saw in his own life. Saul didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose Saul. And if I were to ask you to tell me, prior to Saul's blindness, what he did to come to Jesus, I don't think you could answer me. God saved Saul despite himself, not because of himself. And I look back at my story of how I came to the Lord. And I wasn't persecuting the church like Saul was, but I will say this. God saved Mike despite myself, not because of myself. And, you know, when I tell people my conversion story, I will say, if I had known at the time what God was doing in my life when he was saving me, I would have done everything in my power to prevent it. But I didn't know what he was doing. And by the time I had it figured out, I didn't want to change. I didn't want to go back. God saved you, Hondi, and Miriam, and Dave, and Laura, and Leanne, and Mehran, and Ethan, and Day-Day, and, you know, God saved you not because you are so wonderful. That's not why he saved you. If you were like me, you were disobedient. But he still saved you. Praise the Lord. He still saved you. And he did it because he chose you. God does not owe you or me or anyone, Saul, Paul, salvation. He doesn't owe us that. It's the other way around. You owe your salvation to God. He's the one who saved you. Not you. You're the one who I did all these wonderful things and look how wonderful I am. Now, when God chooses people, he chooses people for a purpose. You don't just willy-nilly, just choose people randomly. No, he chooses people to do something. Verse 15, chapter, I'm back in Acts now. I'm not in Galatians anymore. Acts 9, verse 15. I'm going to read it again. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine,'" and here's his purpose, "'to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" That's the purpose. Jesus, that is, isn't it? Jesus chose Saul to take his name to the nations. Okay, why did he choose you?
Because before that, Saul persecuted the follower of Jesus.
Yes.
And when he was in the other side of the Christian.
That's right.
But God chose him because show how he changed and come follower of Jesus.
Yes.
Because when you choose someone other side of you, and said to you, I change. Maybe people believe him because he changed.
Yeah.
And follow him.
Yeah.
And after that, you read some part of that and said these things.
Mm-hmm.
People ask him how to change because you opponent the Jesus.
Yeah.
How you change.
Yeah.
And they believe him, said something about the Jesus, and
yes.
Happened to him.
Yes.
Happened to him.
So God chose you for a purpose. Why? Why did he choose you? What's your purpose?
It says he chose us to have fellowship with Jesus.
Okay.
Yes. Relationship.
Yes. That's right.
And he also told us to make disciples.
And to make disciples. Okay? Who are you to... Paul, Saul. Sometimes I call him Paul, sometimes I call him Saul. Here he's actually Saul. He's not Paul yet. But same guy. His mission is to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Who are you to carry his name to? You know, maybe it's not to all the nations. Maybe it's Hondi, your boss at work, or your mom and your dad, and your brother or your sister, or, you know, family. In maybe it's Merdad and your family, and you know, other people and neighbors, and you know, for Ethan and Dede, maybe it's the Karenni people. Maybe Jesus has chosen you to glorify his name by, you know, serving refugees or by teaching English, by carrying his name to Tina. But he has chosen you. I think about that. He has chosen you. And you're still here, which means God has something for you. He doesn't, God does not choose people, and God does not save people just so they can sit around and have a nice, comfortable, easy life. That's not why he saves you. It's not why he chose you. He didn't choose you for that purpose. And whatever it is he chose you for will be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to stretch you, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Here's what he says to Saul. I'm going to go back to that same verse. I'm going to read it again. It'd be the third time I've read it in this sermon. But I'm going to go on and continue in verse 16. It says, God says to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Next verse. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Saul's purpose is to carry the name of Jesus, and when he does so, he will suffer for what?
Jesus' name.
The name of Jesus. He's going to suffer for his purpose. His purpose is to carry the name of Jesus. He will suffer for that very purpose. Saul is going to taste some of his own medicine.
Was this God telling Ananias that I am just and it's going to happen to him too?
It might be. There may be a sort of divine justice in this.
Yeah, I mean, I was just like...
Yes, lots of people have thought
Ananias
that.
Ananias was hearing this. I'm sure he was like, oh, okay, that's fine. You know,
yes.
I mean,
there's no way to know any of that.
Oh, I know, but if I was Ananias, I'd want a little justice. I mean, you know? Mm-hmm.
And if you're Saul, you probably, you know, when you are persecuted, you probably understand, you know, I deserve this.
Right.
I used to be on the other side.
Right.
Yeah, it's interesting to think that in the future, the way he would testify before kings is as a prisoner.
That's right. He's going to testify. Paul's going to be a prisoner.
Actually, the only way he could, which is really wild.
Yes. And so Saul's going to get to taste some of his own medicine. Saul has been persecuting Jesus' people, and Saul will now be persecuted for being one of Jesus' people.
In a way, Ananias could have felt like Jonah.
Okay.
I really want him to come to faith.
Because yes, he could have.
Forgiven, oh, and he's hurt a lot of my friends.
That's right. That's right.
I'm sure he felt that way.
I'm sure
he didn't react,
but he didn't react that way.
No,
but
called him his brother.
See how he could feel that way.
Yes. So Saul has brought suffering to many for the sake of the name. And Saul will now experience suffering for the sake of the name. And when God's chosen instruments carry out what it is they are called to do, it's hard. I'm not saying you're going to suffer in the same way Saul is. You're not, probably. Some people may be. Some people, you know, in especially certain countries, yes, they may be called to this kind of suffering that Paul is going to experience. For you, it may not be, but I guarantee you this. If you carry out what God calls you to do, it will be hard. Just expect it. Don't be surprised at it being hard. Expect it to be hard to talk to your family about Jesus, and don't expect them to just, oh yeah, what a wonderful, you know, that they may not. They may not react the way that you would like them to, but do it. It's right. And God calls you to it. Expect it to be hard to have to take stands at work that are stands for integrity. It may not be easy, but do it. It's right. God calls you to it. Expect it to be hard to give time for God's kingdom or to give of your finances to God's kingdom, but do it. It's right. God calls you to it. I don't want you to be under any illusions about Christianity. Obedience is risky, but wonderful. And I want you to see both sides of that. I want you to see the risky, and I want you to see the wonderful. God saves you because He loves you, and because He has chosen you. He does not save you because you are faithful to Him, but because He is faithful to you. And He has chosen you for a purpose. If you're not sure what that is, seek Him for it. Pray to Him for that purpose. And in faith, trust Him and do it. And when you do what God says, expect hardship and expect suffering, expect difficulty. But don't be content just living the American life, because that's not necessarily Christianity. The American life is not Christianity. Pursue Jesus with all you got. And so, Father, I praise You for what You have done in and through this man Ananias and this man Saul. And we praise You for Your mercy that is boundless, for Your power that can overcome persecutors. I praise You for the faith of those two men, both of whom obeyed and suffered when it was hard to obey. And You did such great things through them. Bless You. I pray for us as Your people to be men and women who want You more and more and seek You more and more and trust You more and more. And Lord, by Your grace, give us this risky obedience that we see in both of these men in Acts 9. Give it to us. We really do want it. Even if we don't want it, we do want it. We give praise to your holy name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.